So I'd like to thank Rochelle for doing the additional verses to the doxology. For those of you who don't know, the guy who wrote these was a headmaster at some school, and he wrote them specifically at a time when the church would not allow people to sing anything except scripture. Now, the funny thing is that song is probably sung in more churches than anything else. And he told the students, only use them for your private devotions. So we got the praise God part, but the other ones about uniting our heart and everything to glorify God is, as well as some other stuff, is really cool. So I would encourage you to go look it up. Just Google doxology full verses, and you can find out all kinds of good stuff. So today and next week, we're going to be looking at walking by the Spirit, general principle this week, and then next week we're going to look at more of the subjective elements of God's guidance and voice, which can get a little freaky if you don't understand this first basic principle. When I was a very young believer, I was exposed to a ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ, now known as CRU, and they had two books that they would give you. Like, go share these. So anybody could do this. One day all believers could. The first was the four spiritual laws. You know, God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. You can't know it because sin separates you. Jesus' death provides the solution to your sin. And then if you ask him into your heart, he'll fellowship with you and you'll have a great time. It's kind of false advertising because they forget to tell you that that wonderful will that God has for your life does entail suffering, does entail difficulties. But, of course, no product would be properly sold that way. The other one is a little blue book. I had a guy call me, the Bluebird book. And he said, huh, it's got a picture of a bird on it. I said, that's a dub dummy. But anyway, it's how to be filled with the Spirit. And it's basically was designed to be given to people who are already believers who weren't following Christ. And the basic theme of that one is something that Bill Bright introduced called spiritual breathing. Because you don't have Christ as the Lord of your life, you're on the throne of your life. He's not on the throne of your life isn't working. So the idea was you exhale and confess your sin. I'm sorry, Larry, I should have done that. And then you breathe in and get filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. All right. So it kind of doesn't quite get it because being filled with the Spirit means being controlled by the Spirit. Being controlled by the Spirit means controlled by His Word. So we're going to look a little bit about being filled with the Spirit, just a speck, being led by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, and jumping through hoops with the Spirit. No, that's another. So this is part of our series on the fruit of the Spirit, and we've looked at one of the key steps to make this stuff work is to die to your old stuff first, which the Spirit helps you do. And some of these verses will look familiar because we've already seen them. I'm going to emphasize a little different aspect of them. So Galatians 5 has some verses that talk about walking by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, walking with the Spirit. One little preposition can be translated numerous ways. So here's the takeaway before you take your nap. Purposefully setting our minds, purposefully, okay, it means you got to purposely do it. Set your minds. That is like focus, dwell, have occupy all your vision. Like virtual reality glasses, you put them on, and the only reality you see is what's inside those glasses. And that's really the things of the Spirit is the reality that you see. And you look at the world through the Spirit's perspective. On the Spirit's truth, remember He's the Spirit of truth, gives truth and guides us in truth. If we do that, we get some things that I think are worthwhile having. Victory over sin and God's blessing. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want to be in control of the things of your life that you don't like? Who wouldn't want to get God's blessing? But the dirty little secret about Christianity is most Christians don't do this and don't have God's blessing and aren't doing God's will. And they're missing out on the purpose of living. Mark Twain said the two greatest days in a person's life are when they're born and when they discover the purpose for being born. And Jill and I came across that comment and I quipped, yeah, but most people don't figure out the purpose for being born until they die. because then they say, that's what life was all about? Well, how are we supposed to know the purpose of life? Well, the God who gave us life actually told us what it's about, and it's much more than 42. Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, for those who like that. Okay, so Galatians 5:16. I say then, says Paul, walk That means live. It's a metaphor, like the days of your life. You take steps by the power of the Spirit, or in what the Spirit wants, or with the Spirit in association with. You can use any one of those. Each of them makes sense. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh, we went through these before. They're the temporal desires. Desire for power, self-sufficiency, security, significance. That's all power stuff. Wanting to be in charge of your life. Then there's the pleasure thing, the pleasure of relationships, the pleasure of even food, the pleasures of sex, the pleasures of video games, whatever it is that gives you pleasure and makes those little endorphins go do their happy dance. And then there's possessions, the stuff that in part helps you get the pleasure and helps you get the power, significance, and security, and have others think well of you. All those things, desires for the temporal, things that are on this earth, things that you can ensure, things that you can see, your job, your education, your bank account, your house, your relationships, all that stuff, by and large, is temporal. And when that stuff controls us, we become its slave, and then slavery is not good. It's like a universal thing. You want to be free from that. So if we walk by the power of the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The corollary to this is the flip. If you are in setting your mind on the things of the flesh, and we don't mean particular car or something, other things that you need for functioning in life, no comments. Then you're not walking by the Spirit. If you see a person who is controlled by sin, who has no self-control, who can't stop doing things, you're looking at a person who does not know what it means to be filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, or walking by the Spirit. If you're led by the Spirit, Paul goes on to say 2 verses later, you are not under the law. Huh? Jill looked at my outline and said, why'd you put that one in there? And I said, well, it's in the chapter and it talks about another aspect of being what happens with the Spirit. And there's actually, in Paul's argument, he's basically saying, don't go do the ritual and all the good deeds stuff that certain religious people say you must do, because the law talks about it. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the control of the law. Because love fulfills the law. All law and the prophets are summed up in this: love. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. So if you're under the control of the Spirit, if you're being guided by the Spirit, you'll be engaging in other-centered behavior, which is love. You'll be loyal to God and be looking out for his interest. You'll be loyal to others and looking out for their interest. You'll be serving God, doing what he wants, and serving others, doing what they need. So this, if you're doing what the Spirit wants you to do, you have basically fulfilled what the law says, and therefore you're not under the obligations to follow the law anymore.
Question
Yes, sure.
about the first one, 16, the end in between those two parts, is that a result? So the result of
Yeah, it's a
walking by the
result.
Spirit is that you will not fulfill
Right. So I often will look up other things that are said about this. The vast majority of people actually got it from my perspective. It's correct. There are others who say, oh, these are two separate things. So, like, walk by the Spirit, whatever that has to do with anything, and then don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And they don't link them together. They don't recognize that you need God's power to help you do that. You need God's guidance to know what is right and what's wrong. And that's something that people have a large amount of problems with. You need God's discernment to know what's good and what's best. So, being led by the Spirit, at its very root, think about if someone is leading you, who's in front? You or them? Oh, watch people with dogs down the street. 85.6% of the time, okay, I might be off a little bit on that. You'll see the dog in front of the person. And the person says, I'm taking the animal for a walk. No, the dog's taking you for a walk. And it's like you're pulling God along. You're doing what you want. And say, God bless me, God bless me, God help me. Come on, God, do this, do this. I mean, you're not being led by God. You're actually trying to lead God. Doesn't that sound silly? You can lead God. You know more than God about what's best. You have more power than God that he has to follow you. It's kind of like, because of such bad parenting, people think, oh, God's always going to come and pick up the pieces and, you know, take care of things and all that stuff for me. The Spirit has to be leading us and guiding us. One of the first places this shows up in Scripture is a verse that a lot of you are familiar with. In Luke 4, you might not remember, that's its reference, Jesus gets led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he's not going camping. He's not there for the scenery. He is there to be tempted by the devil and emerge victorious. And as the Spirit led him into the wilderness, the Spirit also gave him the stuff he needed to succeed in his battle against the Dark One. And what was the thing that Jesus used to do battle? The sword of the Spirit, which was the truth. And every one of temptations of things that were good, legitimate, allowable, but not God's will, was met by the truth of God. And if we are going to be led by the Spirit, we need that same thing where the truth dwells in us. It's our shield, it's our protection, it's our offensive weapon. Questions on those verses? These are the easy ones. Now it gets difficult. Let's go see what we got. So Galatians 5:16 said, walk by the Spirit. That was the verse on top of your page. And you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then if you go down to verse 25, there's another word for walk, but it's a different word. It's translated differently. It's a different word, and I'm actually going to help you understand this word. If we live by the power of the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. So there was a book that came out back 30 years ago or so by a guy called, I think it was J.I. Packer. He wrote something about knowing God, which I never quite understood. And then he comes out with one decade or two after that, which is 30 years ago, 35 years ago, called Keep in Step with the Spirit. And a friend highly recommended it, and I flipped through it, and I didn't understand it. So I just don't quite get the way it was written, but the idea is really good. And he entitled it Step with the Spirit based on this verse. So, ever watch a parade? People walking down the street. They look good when they're in step with one another, right? When they're not in step with one another, they're not in step with the person out in front who's calling the cadence or whatever, it doesn't look good. So Christianity frequently does not look good because people are not in step with the Spirit of God. The word, which I think the best translation of it, which people would shy away from, is march. Now, you go out for a walk. Enjoy life. See, nice day, go out for a walk. You never go out for a march. Oh, I think I'll just go out and take a march today. You know, it's like marching is purposeful. It's disciplined. It has a goal, an objective. And since we live by the power of the Spirit, we must march with the Spirit as we follow him through life. He leads us and guides us, keeps us from harm, brings us to blessing, does all kinds of good stuff for us, and we need to keep in step with him. Now, a lot of your translations will tell you that this is a different word, but if you pop it in the online Bible or any Bible Hub program, it'll tell you it's number strong 4748, and I gave you a couple of spots where to use. First, you find its definition, one of those things. That's it, right there. It's to proceed in a row as the march of a soldier. I would choose in classical Greek and contemporary Koine Greek of soldiers going together in order. It's to walk. All right, so that was one of the translations. And then it's to wreck your life in a certain manner, to live. So the metaphor is, it's a figure of speech for to live. So you need to purposefully keep in step with the Spirit as he goes before you, which means it was one of the great praises was, you know, I put my request before God in the morning, and here's how he answered through the day. It's just right out of Psalm 5. In the morning, I'm going to lay my request before you. I'm going to look up to see how you answer. You need to have the Spirit guiding your steps. Otherwise, you will be fulfilling the lust of the flesh, which is not a good thing. It wars against your soul, as we learned last week. A little later, Paul actually uses this word one more time in Galatians 6:16. as many as walk or march according to the rule that he was laying out for how believers should live, peace be upon them, and mercy, which is the New Testament equivalent of Hesed in a lot of its occurrences, and also upon the Israel of God, the people of Israel who are following God. So if you follow what God has said purposely, you get blessing. If you don't, you get pain. A couple other little places where this is used I thought would be instructive. You yourselves must also walk orderly, Acts 21:24, and keep the law. Oops, and keep the law. Only one of those in there. So walking orderly results in a person doing the things that God said are good for you to do. And then in Romans 4:12, it's used of us walking or marching in the steps of faith that our father Abraham had before the law was even given. So you look back at Abraham and you look at how he walked. He purposefully left Ur of the Chaldees, left behind the stuff that was he was familiar with, and went to the place that God said he would bless him. And he marched for the rest of his days. And Hebrews 11 says he actually died not receiving the stuff that God promised. But when the kingdom comes, he's going to get those promised. If there's no kingdom, then you know, God's a liar and he doesn't fulfill his promises. So we want to walk according to what the Spirit has revealed we should do so we can get blessed. Purposefully do that. Paul also says in Philippians, a couple spots where I want to draw your attention, he uses our word march again. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us march by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Hallmark of a biblical body of believers is they are like-minded. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Philippians 2 earlier, he said, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. 1 Corinthians 1:10 is a really key verse on it. Have the same mind, the same judgment. There's a unity that the Spirit of God is always seeking to create, and he tells everybody to walk according to the truth, and you'll walk in unity. The disciples following Jesus, I think it would be a pretty good bet to say they marched after Jesus. They just didn't amble when they felt like it. Oh, it's a sunny day, I'll follow him. It's not a sunny day, I won't. Because if you don't follow Jesus on the cloudy days, when the sunny day comes, you're not going to know where he is. You're going to be used to following yourself and what you want. And then you kind of confuse what you want with what the Spirit of God wants. And that's going to be part two of all this. Earlier in the letter to the Philippians, he said, as you've always obeyed, believers, these are believers that are doing pretty good, work out, so works comes in, your own salvation individually with fear and trembling because God is at work in you. Do it with fear and trembling because you don't want to be fighting against God. Because guess who's going to win in a fight between mere speck of dust or lint, Creator God? I'm going to put my money on the Creator God. He will always win. He's at work in us. He's trying to do something with us. If we would just cooperate with him, life would be good. He's seeking to will and to do. Earthquake in Ecuador. This is not a political endorsement, folks. Oh, bummer. Lots of people died. He is seeking to cause us to will and to do his good pleasure. What pleases God should please us. And as I look at why people get messed up in their Christian lives, is because they try to say, what pleases me is what pleases God. One of my first very personal exposures to the way in which Satan can just totally deceive and you know, have people reverse this order, was a gal who came to BAC. She was in the arts, and her husband had given up his career. He was not a believer. Gave up his career, which was doing really well, to move to New York so she could pursue her acting and operatic career. This gal came, she said, pray for my husband. We prayed for her husband for 6 months or so. This gal took to Bible study like no one I have ever seen since, after 30 years of watching people try to get into Bible study in the city. She got it. It was great. And then she got a part in a production, and I heard through the gals that her prayer request was, I've got this total sleazeball as a opposite lead, and I've got to kiss him. Pray for me. I just hate the fact that I have to act with this guy. 2 weeks later, she left her husband and moved in to the guy's trailer. All right, he had a trailer. The husband had bought her this great house, and she just blew him off for this guy that she, in clearly thinking, was a sleazeball. And one of her statements when people are asking her, what's going on? Oh, well, God wants me to be happy. And, this will make me happy, therefore it's what God wants. Isn't that, like, stupid? It's like demonic. Yeah, totally. It really was. So God's at work in us to cause us to will and do his good pleasure. The Amplified Bible says to produce the willing as well as the accomplishment of his good pleasure. Do you realize how easy it makes the Christian life? God gives you the desires to do what's right and gives you the power to actually do it. It's like having a super wonderful boss who motivated you and encouraged you and then gives you all the tools and all the training and all the equipment so you can actually do the thing you need to do. Our God does that. He will give us the right desires, but somehow we don't want to let go of our bad desires, and that is fatal. Desires are deadly. God's at work. If we don't will what He wants us to will, then we are failing to work out our salvation. We will not get the end results of being saved. We'll get our sins forgiven, but we will not get into the kingdom in any position that we want to be in. Another verse that most people don't spend a lot of. Sure.
Works in us to both to want to do his will and to actually enable us to do it, yet it's clear that when you look around the world, a lot of people are actually not doing this. So it is possible to actually resist what God is trying to do in you, right?
Right. Remember Acts, was it 751 from last week? As Stephen was, before he got stoned to death, said, "This generation, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. Just as your fathers did, so do you. You can resist the Spirit, you can grieve the Spirit, you can quench the Spirit. You can basically say, Spirit, get out of my life. I want to do it my way." That's pride. The essence of humility is not my will, but thy will be done, which is what Jesus said. The more I've reflected on this, looking at all the scriptures, that it comes down to our will or God's will. Now, our will, if it's formed by the Spirit of God, is good. But guess what forms our will before it gets sanctified? The bad guy. And we're going to look at that. Satan, this is his world. And to the degree to which we hold on to this world, we cannot receive the stuff that God wants for us. Because we're holding on to the wrong stuff. And he's got to pry our grubby little fingers off. And as soon as he gets them off, then we grab them back on again. It's like a really tight spring. And the reason that fingers are like that is because our heart is not in the right spot. God has a solution. We're supposed to change our heart. So here's a verse. This is out of what's called the New Covenant. It's in Ezekiel chapter 36. This is in context when God will regather the nation of Israel and bring them back into the promised land. And he deals with a heart issue. I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to put a new spirit within you. I'm going to take out that calloused heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a tender heart of flesh. Then he elaborates, I will put my spirit within you. So this new spirit is God's spirit. Oh, wow, he's going to put his spirit within them. What are they going to do? Are they going to turn water into wine? Are they going to walk on water? What are they going to do? And I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and you will do them. Keep and do. Keep means you keep them in the forefront of your thinking so then you can actually do them. That's what the Spirit's job is, to guide us into all truth. If that's what the promise of the Spirit was for the Old Testament, New Covenant, it's what the Spirit also does in the New Testament. He causes us or guides us to walk in the truth, and He doesn't force us to march. He doesn't take one of our legs and say, okay, and then He doesn't do that. Or like the leash, pulling us along. No, he doesn't. He guides us and gives us the choice to follow. And it's tragic when people say, nah, I don't want to do that. I want to do what makes me happy, because God would want me to be happy. Yeah, he does want us to be happy. He wants us to be happy eternally and temporally, and he's got a plan for it. We just have to wind up doing it his way. Okay, any questions on Roman numeral 1? You need to purposefully follow what the Spirit said, which means in the morning it's a really good idea to ask God, God, what do you want me to do today? Following God's objective will for our lives. Okay, objective will. That's the stuff. Yeah, sure.
Just one quick second, like, because I'm brought back to what your comment was about the person who said that God wanted her to be happy, and she kind of made a decision from an outsider's point of view that was a little ridiculous. Like, how do you know when it is God? Because you've talked many times about how Satan's going to really say. So if we're doing something, we're like, well, this is what God wants me to do, and this is for everyone in the world. Like, God wants me to do this, but I'm sure there have been times that some of those decisions were the wrong decisions, and we were wrong that God really didn't want us to do. So what? How do we distinguish that?
So totally right. So stay tuned for part two in this miniseries next week, where we deal with how do you tell. Yeah, it's shameless, isn't it? How do you tell the difference between the Spirit of God and the spirit of the evil one? I'll just give you a little sampler. It's a trailer of Coming Attractions. Teaser, that's what it is, yeah. I do this in some of my Western Civ classes. I'll ask students, we live in a material or immaterial world? And the majority will say, oh, you know, material world. So I said, well, this sentence and words and all the stuff that you just hear, is that material or immaterial? Oh. Yeah, I guess there's an immaterial part. So yeah, there's an immaterial part as well. Things that we really can't see. There's things that it's like beyond our, what we can touch, taste, feel, and whatever other senses are there, smell. So I said, in the immaterial world, is it all good? Is it all bad? Or is it a mixed bag? And there's good and bad in there. There's good spirits and bad spirits. And how do we get our information about this immaterial world that we can't really experience? Well, if there's an immaterial source that became material and tells us, then that'd be probably a pretty good thing to stake our chips on. So I'm going to do an illustration next week of a guy who gets sent up to Alaska. I came across it on one of the sites I was looking at. And he gets told by his boss, who gets hired, okay, we're sending you up to Alaska to represent our company there. And because the communications are really bad, here's your two-way radio. And you know, any problems that you have, you know, contact me. And if I have something I have to tell you, you contact you. And here's a manual. It's got all our policies and procedures. And I need to warn you that other people have access to this channel as well. So you need to make sure that you're not doing what the manual tells you not to do. So the manual, actually, the objective will of God, which is going to talk about in Roman numeral 2, guides us and helps us filter these voices or things that we hear. And one of the cute little lines in it, which I'll deal with more next week, is, you know, there's also static on the channel, so don't try to make sense out of the static. The static is not there to make sense. And I will never tell you anything that is contrary to our policies and procedures manual. So one day the guy hears a voice, sounds a little like his boss, that says, I want you to take all the petty cash, put it in a bag, and give it to the first person who walks through the door. Sounded like his boss, but there might have been a little twang in it. You know, so, you know, is there really a guy? Is that really what the boss wants him to do? Then he goes, looks at the policies of procedure manual and says, no, you know, you don't do anything like that. And because the boss says, I will never tell you anything that is contrary to the policy and procedures manual. And then he's going to talk about stuff which I want to talk about next week, about you'll learn to hear my voice, and it, you know, you'll learn to trust what I'm telling you in the little things, and then you can move on to bigger things. Like one of the first times you hear the voice of God, not the first, that was Adam and Eve, but with Abraham, He tells him to get out from where you are, go move into a place I'm going to show you. And I just think this is a hysterical thing when he comes home to Sarah and says, Sarah, we're moving. Oh, we're moving. I kind of like it here, Abraham. Things have been going pretty well. Where are we moving to, dear? And I don't know, but we're moving. We're leaving behind everything. We're going. Abraham, have you been drinking again? It's like, how did he know that? Well, he had some relationship with God that we're not told a lot about what happened between Abraham and God and other people during that period of the Old Testament. Eventually, he gets a voice that says, Abraham, you know that kid that I promised you and you finally got? And through joy and delight, I want you to kill him. How would Abraham know to do that? Because he had developed, this is all next week, a track record with God. He knew God's voice. He followed God and saw how it worked out. And that's why it's so important to develop a track record for God. You do that by following the objective will for your lives as revealed in the scripture. What God has said is really clear. It's in black and white. You can look at it left, right, sideways, and inside out. That's what inductive Bible study is all about. So you can understand what it says. And doing that enables us to understand and experience his perfect subjective will. Okay, you understand the difference between objective and subjective. Objective is this is true of all believers. Subjective is relating to you personally, a decision that the scriptures do not exactly cover. So next week, we're also going to talk about the will of God, the fuddle and toil. You can find it online if you want to get a head start on it. But if you're not doing the objective will, you will not know the subjective will. And you can be pretty sure that anything you get, like, God wants me to happy, like run away with this guy who I thought was a sleazeball, you'd realize, no, that's not right because the thing the scriptures say, thou shalt not run away with sleazeballs. Or the principle is there. Okay. Right. Right. No, this was not good. It's not good on any level. I mean, if he was like, a very rich, well-known actor who, no, it still wouldn't All right. So let's look at Romans 8. It's got this thing about walking again. There's no condemnation, no judgment, nothing to worry about if you are in union with Christ Jesus. Then it defines those people who are in union with Christ Jesus. And in the Byzantine text type, the Textus Receptus, the New King James, King James, they have put in this phrase, which was in the original, but excised by the Alexandrian text type. Those of you who know how to do Bible study know what I'm talking about. Who do not walk according to the desires of the flesh, but walk according to the desires of the Spirit. Okay, desires aren't in there. I popped it in because it's really a big explanation of it. A little later in verse 4, God basically saves us so that the righteous requirements of the law, which happen to be love God first and then love man second. And I did a series 2 or 3 Januaries ago on loving God and loving man. It's on dailytruthbase.net. You can go find it. Just find the outline and see how that makes sense. Are supposed to be fulfilled. Not like the law is something, oh, Christ took care of that, we don't do anything. No, it might be fulfilled in us who don't walk according to the flesh, but do walk according to the Spirit. So you walk according to the Spirit and do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It sounds a lot like Galatians 5, and it is. Same author, same subject, similar thing. And the reason for that, which we've looked at before, is that if you're doing the flesh, you can't do what God wants. Those who live according to the flesh, walk, live, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Called an ellipsis, it drops out the piece. So this is what I've asked you a couple times. What do you have your mind set on? What do you dwell on? What do you imagine? What What do you think? Oh, if I only had this, I would be happy. And then you get the next iPhone. And then you realize a year later, this doesn't make me as happy as I thought. Already my watch is giving me problems. 2 weeks into it, it's like, watch. All right, so if you have your mindset on the things of the flesh, you can't be having your mindset on the things of the spirit, because we tend to be, even if we multitask, one-track people. The basic goal and direction, you can't march in two different directions at once. Right? It's just like your legs don't go that way. It's very awkward. All of wisdom literature, the Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, wisdom, Job, wisdom literature, Song of Solomon, it's called the wisdom literature, and it's part of a genre of the ancient Near East where it always gives you two ways. And Psalm 1 opens it up with, hey, there are two ways you can go. There's the way that leads to death, and there's the way that leads to happiness. Choose wisely. And we all, again and again and again, particularly in Proverbs, you see two choices set before you, and it gives you the consequences. If you take this choice, bad. If you take this choice, good. So which choice do you think you should take? The one that makes me happy. Yeah, and that's God's choice, because you want longer-term happiness. To be carnally minded, that means fleshly minded, that means temporally minded, is not life, but death. But to be spiritually minded, set your mind in the things of the spirit, you get life and peace. Okay, what do you want, death or life and peace? I choose life. Far, far better choice. A little later on in verse 13 of this chapter, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Okay, Paul, you already told me that at the beginning of the chapter. I get it. If you live according to the Spirit, and then it tells you what that is, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. He added this new idea, which we talked about last week, crucifying the flesh, saying no to the flesh. So I had an opportunity to say no to the flesh this week. We discovered that our town was having a fair where I could get a blood test, and I missed the one last year. So when I had gotten my results back in the past, there's this little thing called blood sugar, and it's just a little out of the range. You know, I wanted it to be in a good range, and I've been reading a whole lot of stuff about how bad sugar is for you, and I thought I need to make sure that that is good. So we had just bought a particular kind of cookie that I liked. I had waited for months for the thing to go on sale because I didn't want to indulge the flesh. I just kind of wanted to feed it a little. So I'd only buy it if it's on sale, so I feel better about it. And I had this box of really great cookies. Do you know, I had no temptation. They stayed unopened. Because I knew I had a blood test coming up, and I wanted to do well on that. And I wanted, of course, does your sugar for the past 2 months, but I've been relatively good, but I wanted to be really good, so I could then indulge myself further down the road. But absolutely no temptation. Even if I had a habit of having a dessert after lunch, because I had an objective, and that objective overrode my decisions. This is the Greek quality of arete, or excellence. Your passions and your appetites are controlled by an objective. I have an objective to want to please God. You should have that objective too. And that should override anything else about indulging yourself in any manner. So then comes Saturday morning, the day of the blood test. We tried to get the earliest one possible, but the earliest we could get was 8:30. That means I had to go from like 5 o'clock to 8:30 without coffee. Now, I like coffee. I love coffee. Coffee and me go way back. And you know, one of the things that gets me out of bed is the fact that, I get a cup of coffee. So I went down to make my coffee for being able to have after the blood test. Because these evil blood-taking people say, you can't have any coffee until you get your blood taken. So I push the button, my machine makes my coffee, I smell my coffee. Oh, that's good. There was absolutely, I self-monitor a lot. I have no desire to actually sip the coffee. the thing that I always do every morning that gets my mouth moving is you put that liquid up and get the foam in there and it kind of wakes everything up. No desire to whatsoever. I was dead to that temptation. A good, legitimate thing, which after I had my blood test, I enjoyed thoroughly. But because I had another objective, because I had my mind set on something else, the flesh was dead. That's, you know my green pepper illustration. I won't give that to you because it might make you sick. Do you understand that if you have the right objective and your mind set on the right thing, it totally controls your body? If you by the Spirit put to death these flesh, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Okay, Bible study people, can you tell me, in this context, what it means to be led by the Spirit of God? I'll give you a hint. It's in verse 13. Anybody see it? If you live according to the flesh. Nope, that's not talking about being led by the Spirit. All right. Anybody spot it? Come on, I know you spot it. You just don't want to put to death the deeds of the body. Yeah, that's exactly what it means. You put to death the deeds and the desires of the body so you'll live. Remember Jesus when he's led by the devil out, led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? The devil appealed to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Power, pleasure, and possessions were all in those temptations. And Jesus put him to death. He did not buy into Satan's shortcut. He went for what God had told him he should do. So you got a choice. Have you ever put to death your desires? Have you ever had a desire and recognized that desire is contrary to what God has revealed? And then extinguished the desire. If you need help on it, there's a sermon on Truth Base called It Ain't Gonna Rain No More. And it's about Romans 6 and overcoming sin. And it has some really practical steps about how you extinguish desire and escape the dominion of the flesh. Most of you have been exposed to it, so I'm not going to do that again. Another way of being led by the Spirit comes from an Old Testament passage, Proverbs 3. I don't know how many of you go through the Proverbs of the day, but I've been doing it for decades, and there's such great stuff in there. This is one right in the beginning. Trust, rely in Yahweh, the God of Israel, with every speck of your decisions. Heart was where the Jewish thinking made decisions. And don't rely or depend on your own understanding, like you know more than God. What arrogance to think that we would know more than God. It doesn't get more ugly than that. Instead, in all your ways, acknowledge him. No cafeteria choices here. Christianity is not a cafeteria religion. Oh, I'll take some of this, but I don't like that. Oh, I'll take... It says, all your ways, acknowledge him. And then he will direct your paths. The question I'm going to come back to is, how do you acknowledge him? Do not be wise in your own eyes. That's pride, arrogance, folly, and stupidity. Fear the Lord. Here it is. That fear of the Lord is the key to wisdom. And depart from evil. Someone who is fearing God is not doing evil. They might have been doing evil, but they're departing from it, because they know that there are negative consequences in God's sight for doing what he doesn't like. Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You don't fear God, you have not taken the first step on the road to wisdom. And as I might have told you, my first year that I taught at a church down in Chinatown, I was constantly battling with people over. They said, oh, you're not supposed to fear God, you're only supposed to love him. So it was great because one of the computer programs were just coming out, so I pulled up all the verses on fearing God, all the verses on loving God, and fear outnumbered love. I forget the actual exact ratio of that. Of course, they didn't believe it because they didn't want to fear God. They didn't want a judgment. They didn't want the God who exists in the scriptures. They wanted the little God of their own making who does them not much good. And when I went back for one of their anniversaries, you know, people are still in the same, most people, or there's some bright exceptions, in the same path where they were when I was ministering to them. And some were even worse. The ones who feared God departed from evil. The ones who didn't kept doing what they were doing. And one day they're going to wake up in front of Christ and just say, oh my God, what an idiot I was. And then it's too late to do anything about it. So instead, you want to, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Yeah. Right. Death in Romans, particularly when it's in contrast to life and peace are covenantal blessings. Death is, there is some temporal judgment. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about those who don't regard the body and just do their own thing, get judged by sickness and death. And he actually appeals to the fact that people in their group had died because of those things. But death is a lack of dominion. Of basically, you cannot rule. You can't even rule your own life now. There's some people who they'll basically say when they're sinning, "I can't help myself." You're right. You no longer can because you have basically sold yourself to sin. Whoever you obey, you become the slave of. You got to, you know, repent and change your mind, and then you can actually have victory over sin. So it's not a physical death, but it's what happens, spiritual death down the road. And they also have no relationship with God. You know, they just become hypocrites if they hang around a church. They usually don't hang around. Okay, in all your ways acknowledge him. What are you supposed to acknowledge? Some of your versions say, in all your ways know him. I think acknowledge is a better translation. Acknowledge, number one, that he is L-O-R-D. Lord, right? That's Yahweh. In all your ways acknowledge that he is the one in charge of your life. He is the one who gave you life. He is the one who bought you. He is the one who owns you. He is the one who created you. He owns you multiple ways. He is the one that knows what's best. Acknowledge that in the decisions that you face, in the pathways of your life, when you go one way or the other way, acknowledge that he knows what's best, and that it's also good if you acknowledge, yes, Lord, I want your will, not my will. Then he'll direct your paths. Jesus said something similar to this in John. He said, if you're willing to do his will, you'll know his will. So many people are not willing to do his will. And you know who the people are who acknowledge him because they're fearing God and they're departing from evil. And they become more sanctified and more holy. Some verses on God leading and guiding us, which we'll end on and maybe revisit. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. You want the stuff that's good for you. You want the stuff that is refreshing. Then you let your shepherd lead you, go before you to the things that you desire. What a great shepherd. But some people say, I don't want it. His sheep hear his voice and they follow it, says John 10. So we'll talk more about that part next week. I threw this verse in Isaiah just to get you thinking. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. How would you like that? That would be like to have the omniscient, all-powerful God who desires what's best for you whispering to you on every single decision, this is the way, walk in it. No, don't go there. Well, it sounds pretty controlling to me. there was some series, I can't remember where it was, there were probably a number of movies and series out like this, where the agent in the field has an earpiece, and he's got these super whiz people that are doing all the research for him and guiding him which way to turn and which way to go and watch out for this and giving him information. I think it would be pretty useful. I wouldn't mind it. And as we cultivate our relationship with God, I do not hear audible voices. I'm not psychotic. That's called psychosis, where you break with reality and you hear voices. But God does guide his people where they need to, where they need to know what to do to please God, and the scriptures don't specifically address it. But we're going to see next week, the better you know the scriptures when I do the will of God funnel, the more you actually have God's voice, it just actually comes to your eyes. Trouble is, most people don't have ears to hear even the objective stuff. Called to discipleship, you need an ear to hear. And most people don't have that, so that's why they don't get this experience of God guiding them. I had a friend who used this verse to leave his wife. It wasn't good. It was like he didn't want the word, he just wanted to have God guide him, and Satan guided him right off the path. Psalmist says, actually God says through the psalmist, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. All right, we want another way. What's the best way to go? What's the best way to live? God knows. He planned it. Remember Ephesians 2:10? He's got works that he planned for you to do. Psalm 139, he formed you and gave you skills and abilities to use for his glory. You got to get in touch with what he's saying so you can use him for his glory. I will guide you with my eye. Now, wait a minute. First I'm hearing a word, now I'm hearing his eye. I mean, his eye. If I'm looking at his face, I'll know which way to go. Because I'll just look where his eyes are going. That means you need to be intimate with God. And when I did the Abiding with Christ thing, we looked at this verse. And then it says, do not be like the horse or the mule with no understanding. They basically have to be dragged or with a bit in their mouth to force them the right path. God doesn't want that. He gives us the choice. Even when we consistently make the wrong choices, he will still say, he's not going to force us to do what's right. He'll punish us for doing what's wrong, but he won't force us to do what's right. Next verse in the same passage. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Who are the wicked? One of my best things I learned in Hebrew class was to do, I did a word study on wicked. I didn't think I needed to do a word study on wicked, but it was in my psalm, and I had to understand everything about my psalm. And I studied the wicked, and then the truth dawned on me. Ooh, those are the people that take God's law on their lips. They're part of the covenant community, but they cast the requirements of it behind their back. In other words, they're believers who don't do what the word says. They're wicked. Wicked's not good. But whoever trusts in the Lord, God's hesed, covenant loyalty, love, shall surround him. Application, when God said, seek my face so you can have his eye, my heart said, your face, Lord, will I seek. If you want to know what God wants you to do, you need to seek it. And he will show you because he wants you to. It's not impossible. So next week, we will continue with part two, which is how do you discern these voices and other strange things. You can look at the verses ahead of time, figure out the answer. If you want to have some fun, just Google hearing God's voice. You'll find a lot of fun stuff out there. Don't believe most of it. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who loves us, cares for us, who's made us for a purpose, who desires what's best for us, who not only wants a relationship with us, but wants to guide us to what is best. Thank you that we can trust you to do that as we trust you for our lives. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to where we're following the desires of the flesh. We're desiring things that are not good for us, things that are displeasing to you, that will not result in blessing and peace, but will result in discipline. And give us a heart to change, be sensitive to what you want, and do your will. We know that your Spirit's at work in us to will and to do your good pleasure. May we cooperate with you for our benefit and your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Thanks for our food. Amen.